As you're finding it, I want to apologize for the length of the video. We're working on bringing it down to about 7 minutes. This is a brand new video that we just had finished just recently, so I apologize for the length of it, but working on getting it down a little bit shorter. Haggai chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, in the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Would you agree with me this morning that when you come to the end of this chapter, that the people experience a revival in their lives? Would you agree with that? When we think of the word revival and what it is, it can be defined in many ways, but when I look at revival, I define it as a transforming stirring in the hearts of people. And as a result of this divine stirring that comes from God, certain things take place. And I think that's what we discover here in this very first chapter of Haggai. I want to begin by speaking a little bit about the background to the book. Haggai is one of the post-exile prophets. And the message we find here in Haggai was addressed to the Jewish people who are now living in Jerusalem after their return from the Babylonian captivity, which lasted 7 years, as the prophet Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 25. And Haggai's primary message was to encourage and admonish the people to get back to rebuilding the unfinished temple, because the work had come to a stop and it was time to get back to the task at hand. If you recall, the temple was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians, who led the southern kingdom of Judah to captivity. And in 539 BC, the Persian king Cyrus overthrew the nation of Babylon and eventually issued a decree that the Jews now could return to Jerusalem in order to rebuild their temple. And you can read about that in the book of Ezra, chapter 1. The first group that returned, about 50,000 people, were led by a man named Zerubbabel. And it's believed that it was in this first group that Haggai the prophet was in that first group. Arriving in Jerusalem, the work began to rebuild the temple. And the altar was the first thing to be built. then the foundations. And you can read about that in Ezra. I would highly recommend you read the book of Ezra along with Haggai. Initially, there was excitement as they began to work. However, the work came to a halt about 6 years later after that. And it's estimated that the work remained stopped or halted for about 10 years. Once the work was restarted, the reconstruction of the temple was completed in 4 years, around 516 BC. So when you study the book of Haggai, the short book of Haggai, you will discover that the message was primarily to encourage the people to complete the work to which they were called to do. But because of spiritual apathy, God had to call their attention and stir their heart during that period of time when the work came to a stop. And it's with that in mind, I entitled the message this morning, The Need of God Stirring Once Again When It Comes to the Work of the Lord. When I read the chapter, the thought came to my mind that the work of the Lord is being paralyzed because the focus today is more on self and not the work of the Lord. And when the focus is on us, the work of the Lord is paralyzed. When the focus is on us, it's a sign of spiritual apathy. So as we consider the chapter this morning, my hope is that we will once again see that we need a fresh divine stirring from God in our hearts when it comes to serving the Lord and having Him as the center of our lives. Would you agree with that this morning? If God doesn't stir our hearts once again, the work of the Lord is going to be paralyzed. So may we today call upon God with sincerity in our hearts, asking Him to please stir our hearts once again. We need that stirring in America. We need that stirring in churches. Our churches are filled with spiritual apathy, and because of that, the work of the Lord is being paralyzed. Before we look at that, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege it is to be in Your house. Thank You for this church that has been a lighthouse in this community of Bridgeport, West Virginia. Thank You for their vision, their burden to support missions. Father, I ask for Your help this morning as I bring this message. Please empty me of myself and fill me with Thy Spirit. Anoint these feeble lips that I would say exactly what You'd have me to say. Father, You know I cannot do this without Your help. Father, we want to hear from You and not from David Loop. I pray that everything that is said and done here this morning would bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name I do pray with thanksgiving. Amen. The need of God stirring in our hearts once again for the cause of Christ. That was what was needed for God's people here in Haggai to return to the work and be reminded of their purpose of being back in the land. And that's what we must consider. We need to consider once again, what is God's purpose for being here? As we consider this passage, may we apply it to the question of getting back to the task, to the purpose of being here. Sadly, we have forgotten our purpose in life as believers, and as a result, God's work is being neglected. Spiritual apathy has become prevalent, and for that reason, there's a need for revival. It's been said that revival drives out spiritual apathy. So with that in mind, I want us to consider this first chapter. First number of 1 and 2, we find here the inconvenience of the people. The inconvenience of the people. As I mentioned already, the Jewish people are now back in their hometown. And they began to rebuild the temple. And they started with the altar, which is a very good place to start, amen or not. And then they began to lay the foundation of the temple. Unfortunately, the work came to a halt. And while it is true that they face some opposition, which is what usually happens when you're busy for the Lord, amen, you'll find opposition. One of the real reasons why the work stopped is getting to verse number 2, where it says that the people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. In other words, it's not a convenient time for us to carry on with the work which we have started. Therefore, they put down the tools and they waited for a more convenient time to work on the house of God. And we'll talk a bit more about that in just a moment, but let me just say here, inconvenience brought the work of the Lord to a halt. The people wanted a more convenient, comfortable time to work. And unfortunately, that can be said of today. We're looking for a more convenient, comfortable time to do the work of the Lord. And I'm telling you that if you're waiting for that time, nothing is going to get done. It's never going to be a convenient, comfortable time for you to serve the Lord. So stop looking for it. Because the enemy will make everything, do everything to make it inconvenient for you to serve. So find here the inconvenience of the people. It's not a good time, Haggai. It's just not a good time. It's inconvenient for us to continue on with the task at hand. Then I see in verses 3 and 4, the indifference of the people. The indifference of the people. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" You're saying it's not convenient for you to build the house of God, but you have time to build your own houses. I see their indifference of the people. Notice how quickly priorities changed. In the beginning, the people were excited about the work. But in time, things changed. You see, their priorities shifted from rebuilding the temple to building their own homes. And not only that, but they spent extra time with the intricate details, having their homes sealed or overlaid with the best wood. Think about that. Haggai, we don't have time. It's not convenient for us to continue on with the work of the temple, but we have time. And boy, the time that we put in and the extra time that we put in to seal our houses with the best wood available. Can you imagine what can be done if we gave the same attention to the things of God that the people give for their own things? Right? It wasn't that God didn't want his people to take care of their families. I'm not saying that. But the priorities flipped. They were thinking more of self. No attention was given to the Lord's house. It's interesting to see how David had a different mentality regarding the Lord's house. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelt within curtains.'" And that bothered David, because God deserves the best, amen or not. Later in that chapter, David expresses his desire to the Lord to build a temple. The point is that we can see here in our text that the insensitivity, the indifference of the people regarding the reconstruction of the temple, they began to think of self. And the bottom line is this, that the people allowed personal interest to interfere, with the will and the purpose of God. Do you believe that happens today in churches? Yeah, we're more interested in our personal interest. And God goes from first place to second place to third place to fourth place. How do you think the work of the Lord is going to advance if we put God in second, third, or fourth place and not keep him in first place? That's a sign of spiritual apathy. You see, the people here consider the construction of their own homes more important than the work of God. So we see here that inconvenience up until now, inconvenience and indifference paralyzed the work of the Lord. Next, we see the instruction of the Lord in verses 5 through 9. This instruction is given through the prophet Haggai, and the instruction is, consider your ways. Consider your ways. In other words, you need to evaluate your actions. Consider what you're doing, because according to verse number 8, it's not glorifying God. It's not pleasing to God. Perhaps we need to be spiritually awakened this morning and sort of have a spiritual wake-up call. And this is David Loop's version saying, hello, are you realizing what you're doing? You are putting God in second or third place, and it's not glorifying to Him. His work is being paralyzed. It's being hindered because you're putting yourself first. You're more interested in what you want instead of what God wants. You're interested in more what's important to you instead of what's important to God. Listen, I'm stepping on my own toes this morning as well. We're so caught up in our own personal agendas and personal interests that that's why the work of the Lord is being hindered and paralyzed. Dr. Robbie Morrison recently went to a graduation to one of the well-known Christian colleges. And I'm not going to say the name. But it's sad because of all the graduates, I think there was 50-some graduates, only two were graduating in a mission program, and there were two single ladies. Something's wrong. We have lost our vision, which should be the vision of God, the same vision as God's. We're more interested in what we want to do with our lives instead of what God wants for our lives. Are you with me? I always ask the people in Portugal, if you're with me, raise your right hand. No one's with me. A couple people are with me. Okay, three people. Are you with me? Raise your right hand. Okay. Some people in Portugal would raise their left hand. I'd say, your other right hand. Listen, it's time that we wake up. That's what I'm trying to say. People are lost and going to hell. Missions is being neglected. We need to consider our ways. We need to evaluate our ways. We need to evaluate our priorities. What's more important in my life? I learned from this that what God highly valued, the people considered secondary. The word consider in this verse has the idea of setting or putting their attention upon the way they are living and the choices they have made. It's interesting that, and listen carefully, when you look at verse number 6, when they chose, can I step away? Okay. When the people chose to live their own way, when they put themselves first, right? When they put their own house first before the house of God, verse number 6, they were dissatisfied. The harder they worked, it was like putting money in a bag that had holes. You'll never be genuinely satisfied until you put God first, is what I'm trying to say. You can have the most fancy house. You can have the best ceiling made of cedar. You can have the best car, the best boat, the best four-wheeler, whatever you have. You can have the best and still be dissatisfied because you didn't put God first. And you think you're living high on the hog, as they would say, but you're still not satisfied. This satisfaction will always be the result of putting God in second place. True satisfaction comes when you put God first and you serve Him faithfully. Disinterest in the things of God will always bring dissatisfaction. This led then to verses 10 and 11, the implementation of chastisement. You see, God looked on their ways. You with me? He saw that they were putting themselves first instead of Him first. And they were dissatisfied and indifferent in their heart. And God said, enough is enough. And He had to chastise them. You with me? Verse 10 to 11. He brought drought upon their lands. You read the verses. Hard times came. God allowed these times, challenging times to come. Why? Do you think He brought these things upon their lives because He didn't love them? No. He loved them. He wanted them to consider their ways. And because they were not considering their ways, He brought this chastisement upon them. He had to call their attention. Can I remind you that God chastises those whom He loves? And this chastisement was brought to help the people to see what is more important in life. They needed to be reminded that God, excuse me, must be glorified first and foremost. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So He brought chastisement upon them. And then we see in verse 12 through 15 the intervention of the Lord. That intervention came as He stirred their hearts. So up until this point, we see that God saw their heart. He then spoke to their heart through Haggai the prophet, urging them to consider their ways. And now He had to stir their hearts. The word stir here in verse number 14 has the idea to incite, to awaken. Can I say this morning that there are too many hearts that have become dormant towards the work of the Lord. And our hearts need to be awakened once again. Our hearts have grown cold and indifferent towards the work of the Lord. Listen, I know this may not be a fancy missionary message this morning. I'm stepping on my own toes this morning. It's time that we wake up. Amen? Our hearts need to be stirred once again for the things of God. So from verse 12 through 15, I believe we begin to see a transformation take place in the hearts of the people. They obeyed. They listened to the message of Haggai. They saw and felt the chastisement of the Lord. And that began to stir their hearts once again for the things of God. And that stirring, according to verse number 14, brought a renewed respect for God. You see that in the word fear. And perhaps we need to have a renewed respect for God today and for the things of God. And it's interesting. Verse number 14, help me out this morning, okay? Verse number 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of who? Zerubbabel. Who was Zerubbabel? He was a leader, right? The son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of who? He was the high priest. And the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Listen, he had to stir up the hearts of the leaders first. Because a lot of times the people will follow the leader. Right? So if the leader is not stirred about the things of God, how does that leader expect the people to be stirred as well? Right? As goes the leader, so will go the congregation. So go will the people. But it's interesting how the leaders had to be stirred first. The work of the Lord is being neglected, it's being paralyzed because Christians need to be stirred once again. May God put a new spark in our hearts, especially when it comes to serving the Lord and reaching people for Christ. Listen to this. I read this quote. Evangelism doesn't always produce revival, but revival always produces evangelism. The world cannot be reached by apathetic and indifferent Christians. Ouch. Hence the need for God to light a fire in our souls once again, to do that which is important in the eyes of the Lord. Does that make sense this morning? What I want to do quickly as we close is give you some reasons why God had to stir their hearts. First of all, I believe the first reason was because convenience replaced compassion. Convenience replaced compassion. I believe the people at the beginning the people were compassionate and they were excited about rebuilding the temple. Imagine yourself 70 years away from your hometown, right? And you know that the temple was destroyed, things were in rubble, and now you're allowed to go back to your hometown. And God put on your heart to rebuild the temple. Can you imagine the excitement? Yes. And they begin with the altar and they're laying the rocks and top stones to build the altar. And they start laying the foundation. I can just picture in my mind the excitement as all the people got together for this work. 6 years in the work, it was no longer convenient for them. Right? Priorities changed. And now it became inconvenient for them to continue on with the work. They lost their compassion. As time went on, the flame of compassion, the flame of excitement began to flicker and fade. Convenience quickly replaced that compassion, because it no longer fit in their personal agenda. And I already mentioned this. If you're looking for a more convenient time to serve the Lord, you'll never serve the Lord. Never. If you're looking for a more convenient, comfortable time to reach the people with the gospel, you're wasting your time by waiting. Because the time is now. Amen? The time is now. I found that I've not been in the ministry that long, but we were in Portugal for 21 years. And one thing I learned, that those who never found time for the things of God always made time to do the things that they wanted to do. There was always time for their family and the different activities. They always had time for that, but it was never a good time for them to go to church or to serve the Lord. And that's the time that we live in. We're talking about Christians. I'm not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about Christian believers. Convenience replaced compassion. Secondly, I believe that God had to stir their hearts because self replaced service. In other words, they only had time to work if it suited them, or when it did not interrupt their personal agenda or plans. So self and personal agenda was more important than the things of God. And too often our focus becomes sidetracked and our eyes are too often taken off what is more important as we seek to fulfill our personal endeavors. Let me ask you this morning, as I ask myself, what's more important, our plans or God's plans? Our purpose or God's purpose? What has first place? Next, I see here that excuses replace expediency. And that fancy word just simply means advantageous. You see, for them, it was more advantageous to build their own homes and spend time and money and whatever in their own homes that they neglected the house of God. But let me remind you this morning that it's more advantageous to put God first and the things of God first. That's more advantageous. But we come up with excuses of why we don't do the things of God. Because Christian service today is too often contingent upon personal terms. In other words, how often we've heard, well, I'll serve the Lord when, and you fill in the blank. Or I'll serve the Lord if, and you fill in the blank. Right? We put our own personal terms on our service for the Lord. Last but not least, God had to stir their hearts because luxury replaced loyalty. Instead of being loyal to the task, the people opted for luxury. We're comfortable at home and we're comfortable building our own house, and it's just not a convenient time for us to serve the Lord. We face too much opposition. Do you think the Lord faced opposition when he was here on earth in his during his ministry? You think of the Apostle Paul, do you think he kind of faced a little bit of opposition in his ministry? How many people would have quit if they were in the Apostle Paul's sandals? I mean, you read the Corinthian letter, the things that he faced, and how many times he was beaten, and how many times he spent in the ocean floating on a piece of board. And good night, we complain about every little thing, don't we? Like, I'm in the same boat now. We complain about every little thing because we want luxury instead of being loyal. It's been said that too often wants and desires get in the way of what God has called us to do. Personal endeavors have replaced faithfulness and loyalty. We are so easily distracted from doing what God wants us to do because we're afraid to leave our comfort zone. Are you with me? We don't want to leave our comfort zone. I'm happy where I'm at. I come to church. I read my Bible. And that's good enough for me. Amen? So the story this morning is this, that the work of God was being paralyzed because hearts became cold and complacent and callous towards the work. Their priorities and their passion changed. And may God stir our hearts again this morning for the things of God and for the work of the Lord. May we put Him back in first place. It has been said that life without a mission is a life without meaning. And as believers, we have a mission. And that mission is to serve the Lord faithfully until He returns. Our mission is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to fulfill that which God has called us to do. Sadly, many believers have been sidetracked from that mission. So what we need is for God to stir our hearts afresh and anew in order for the work of the Lord to continue and not be paralyzed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I pray and trust that the message was a help and encouragement to our hearts. I personally pray that you would stir my heart once again for the things of God, for the work of the Lord, that I would not put myself first, but I would be faithful and loyal to what you've called me to do. Father, putting you first will glorify you and please you. Use us, I pray, for your honor and glory to fulfill your purpose for our lives here on earth. Thank you again for this church. Thank you for their attention. Thank you, Father, for your word and things that we can learn from it. Please set a fire again our souls for the things of God. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.